I was going to climb up on the roof. I actually asked for some advice, and I'd climbed up on the roof with a water hose and a bucket of water and filled up the bucket, Dean, if you can believe this. I filled the bucket up, and that was a five-gallon bucket, and I dumped it down the vent stack, and praise the Lord, we had this happen a couple years ago, and a guy charged us like $200 to get on my roof and do the same thing. I'm like, all right, so I've learned my lesson. And so I dumped it down. Boom. I'm like, Aaron, can you use the shower? Okay, perfect. Blessings. It worked. And so I climbed down off of the roof, climbed down off of the ladder, and I had one of those, we have one of those stretchy hoses, and I left the hose up on the roof, and I started pulling, I don't know if you can imagine this, I'm pulling it down, and it got caught on something. I'm not sure if it was like the pitch of the roof or something, and I'm pulling, and it's not going anywhere, and I'm pulling as hard as I can, I'm like putting all my weight into it, and suddenly it broke loose and flew at my face at like 100 miles an hour and pegged me right in the dome of my head. And oh my goodness, it's like in those, I was telling people this, it's like in those movies when it's like an explosion happens and I heard the and I'm just like, oh my goodness. And then I see blood coming down over my face and into my eyes, and it was crazy. And so I took a picture of the blood on the floor to prove that I'm a man. And Aaron said, you need to go to the doctor. I'm like, no, I'm fine, sweetie. It's like, now I don't know if you can see this up here, it's kind of hidden by my hairline, but I was almost knocked out Friday night. And so man, it was crazy. I've never had an experience like that. But now I have a good story to tell people if I have a scar. And so, man, sometimes we have to be broken, you know. And sometimes the Lord knocks some sense into you. And sometimes it's like, man, what was I doing? That was crazy. And you're just kind of looking at your life and you're like, oh, my goodness. And so over the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about broken things. And, you know, I don't know. Broken things are never fun, are they? When you break something, like when you break your head open, when you, I remember I've broken many things. When I was a kid, my grandpa was visiting, and I was throwing a baseball and hitting it with my baseball bat, and I shattered his window in the front of his truck. And so broken things are tough, but you know, in Scripture, it's interesting because God uses broken things for his glory, you know, and even if we're broken, man, he can use us and he can take the broken things and make them good again. And so we're actually going to take a look. I've actually shared from this passage of Scripture before, but I'm going to take a little bit different approach to it. You know, we're heading into Palm Sunday and Easter. And so I thought we could go back to the book of John. And we could take a little bit of time there. Just to give you a little bit of context, we're going to be reading from John chapter 12. But Jesus, in fact, just to give a little context to understand what's going on, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead back in chapter 11. And in celebration of him raising Lazarus from the dead, there was a party that was held at someone's house. And the news of Jesus was spreading. He was getting close to the end of his earthly ministry, and the news about him was spreading, and his popularity was spreading. And he's getting ready to head into Palm Sunday, where he's going to be going into Jerusalem, and the crowds are going to be there, and they're going to be shouting Hosanna, and there's this momentum switch that's happening, and the people are thinking that Jesus is the going to be the king who's going to come and reign and overthrow the Romans. And so there's this, really, we kind of see it, momentum is growing throughout the book of John. Like, as these miracles are happening, momentum is happening. And we see that, again, his earthly ministry is coming to a close. And so this is leading into Passion Week. And so Jesus goes to Bethany, and when he's there, there's this dinner party that's thrown for him. And so that's where we're gonna start off in John chapter 12. I'm gonna read out of the NIV today, mixing it up. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. There was a dinner party given in Jesus' honor. And in fact, if you look at the Gospel of Matthew, you can cross-reference it. You can see that this dinner party was actually held at a man's house by the name of Simon the Leper. And so this is kind of an interesting thing in and of itself. I'm going to give you guys a little bit of context. This is kind of an interesting thing in and of itself, because when you look at the Old Testament law dealing with leprosy, you can look at Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. It says, "Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkept, cover the lowest part of their face, and have them cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.'" Can you guys say unclean? Yeah, unclean, unclean. "As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside in the camp." And so if someone had leprosy, it wasn't like they could intermingle and have a dinner party. They had to live outside in the leprosy camp, and if they came close to someone who didn't have leprosy, they'd have to call out unclean. They were ostracized. They were an outcast. They were not meant to be a part of society. And so it's interesting that, again, if you cross-reference the story with Matthew chapter 26, we see that this was done at Simon the Leper's house. And so what that tells me is that Jesus, we don't have many recollections of this healing here of Simon the Leper, but we do know that Jesus performed a miraculous work in this man's life, and that God healed him, and that God transformed him, and that God did a work in his life. And Simon was like, "You know what? I know that you're coming for the Passover, and I want you to come and hang out at my house, because I know what you did for me. I was lost, and I was sick, and I was hurting, and you healed me, and you cured my diseases, and you did these things. And I want you to come and be at my house." And so we know that this was at Simon's house. And so, anyways, going back to the text, it's 6 days before the Passover. Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Again, it's at Simon's house. And Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. Think about that for a moment. The dead man is at the dinner party. And then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The house was filled with the fragrance of her worship. God, please just speak to us this morning and minister to us this morning. God, I pray that your word will not return void, and that the seeds will go out and will be scattered, and that you will water it, and that you will make the seed grow this morning in your holy name. Amen. So they're at this dinner party, and there is an ex-leper. There's an ex-dead man. There is Mary, Martha, Judas, the disciples, and some religious leaders. Kind of a crazy party, right, when you think about it? I think, wouldn't it be amazing to be at this dinner party? You know? There's Simon. Okay, so he'd been healed by the Lord. He'd been out in the camp, and now he's in among the people, and you can talk to him, and you can, "Hey, you know, I've never been to the leper camp. What is it like? Tell me about the people that are there." like I feel like there'd just be a lot of natural conversation. Like, so, and what exactly happened? So you had leprosy, and you were sick, and you were unclean, and you were ostracized, and you were out in the camp. And what exactly happened? So you were walking to Bethany, and Jesus saw you, and wait a minute, Jesus touched you? Like, I feel like, don't you know that if you touch someone who has leprosy that you'd be unclean? I can't believe that he touched you with his hand. And after he touched you with his hand, after he touched someone who was unclean with his hand, right? Yeah, you were clean, you were made clean again, and you, how do you know that you were clean, Simon? Did you what happened? Did you, oh, you went to the high priest, and the high priest looked at you, and the high priest determined that you were clean, and the high priest said that you could come back and live among the people, and now we're here at your house, Simon? This is crazy. I feel like anyone else feel like you'd have a conversation with Simon? You just talk to Simon. But then also, I feel like, man, so we have an ex-leper, and we also have an ex-dead man, you know? So, Lazarus, is that really you? Like, are you sure? Are you sure you're not, you know, I know you kind of look like Bill across the street, but are you sure this is you, Lazarus? So tell me what happened. Oh, so you were sick, and you called for Jesus, and you were on your deathbed, and things went dark. What did you see? What did you experience? I heard that you were dead for 4 days. You were dead for 4 days. Have you ever asked someone? I talked to this guy once who his heart stopped, and he was in the ambulance. And it was a complete stoppage, and his heart stopped, and he was awake when they gave him the defibrillator, and I was like, dude, that's crazy. I'm like, did you see anything? Did in that moment, did the Lord give you a glimmer of heaven? Did you see a bright light? Did you see, was it just dark? Did you see a loved one maybe? I saw my great-great-great-grandfather, Thor. Yes, that's what it was. And it's like, you know, that was my great-great-great-great-grandfather, Thor. Yes, there you are with a trident in your hand. Praise the Lord, Thor, I see you. Like, what did you see, Lazarus? Like, what did you experience? Oh, man, to be there. And then you when it was dark, and were you in the midst of heaven? Or was it just dark and like so you were dead for 4 days, so was it just dark, or were you in heaven riding on a jet ski on the waters of heaven? And did you hear as you were riding on this jet ski, I'm just making stuff up, on the waters of heaven, are you walking out? We've been talking through Revelation, and we've been talking about the river of life, and we've been cross-referencing it with Ezekiel. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about how in Ezekiel, it talks about how he's walking out on the water, and it's slowly getting, like very slowly getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And so we know that there's water in heaven, which is kind of interesting. And so anyways, like, were you in the waters of heaven? Were you in the river of life? And suddenly you hear the Lord calling maybe faintly the first time, get louder, Lazarus, come forth, right? I'd love to talk to them. I'd love to know exactly. I'd love to be at this dinner party, man. It'd be crazy. I feel like I definitely want to talk to Simon. I definitely want to talk to Lazarus. Maybe I'd want to talk to some of the disciples. It'd be really cool to talk to Jesus if I could go back in time. It'd be awesome to talk to Jesus. It'd be amazing. And I can only imagine me trying to talk to these people, and in the middle of your guest at the dinner party, and at the middle of the dinner party, suddenly, in the middle of the party, a woman rushes in, and she runs to Jesus' feet, and she takes a very, very expensive jar of perfume, and she breaks it, and she pours it out all over his feet, and in the other gospels it said she poured it all over his head, so over his head and over his feet, and then she begins to wipe down his feet with her hair, and with again, if you cross-reference it to the other reference, and with her wipe his feet with her hair and with her tears. I could imagine maybe the shock of this happening. You know, being outside of the culture that we're in now, it might not seem too odd. I mean, I think even now it would seem weird if someone came up and did this to somebody, but I think it would have been even more shocking for someone at that time to do something like this to someone else. It would have been scandalous and wild and crazy, and like you let down your hair, like your hair is a symbol of your beauty and a symbol of your modesty. It was only to be let down in the presence of your husband or your family. It would have been like, whoa, Mary, what are you doing? You're making a fool out of yourself. Put your hair back up. Let's settle down. But not only that, not only does she break this jar of perfume and take her hair down, but she's using something incredibly expensive, incredibly valuable. She's taking the best of the best of the best of this pure nard. This wasn't like, I'm trying to think of some cool lady colognes that they have now. This wasn't like Ralph Lauren. This wasn't like, what's that? White Diamonds by Elizabeth Taylor. This wasn't like, I don't know, it seems like they're always like French names. Devoir de vous. I don't know, like what it wasn't like this. This was like a Coco Chanel. This wasn't anything like, I don't know, what type of perfume do you guys wear? You don't? Okay, never mind. It wasn't something like something cheap, but this was something that was the best of the best of the best. It was the absolutely best. And she took it, and she broke it, and she poured it all out. Every single drop of it on Jesus' feet. She didn't hold off and use a little bit and a little bit and a little bit, but she literally dumped it all out on his feet. In the text it says that this perfume was worth about a year's worth of wages. So if you can imagine whatever your yearly wage is, buying something with for that total amount, whatever that might be, and then taking it and breaking it at the feet of Jesus. Man, it'd be like, I don't know, but just breaking it and putting it at the feet of Jesus, man. And when I read the text, I kind of wonder to myself, like, why would Mary do this? You know? Why would she do that? Why would she run into the room in front of all these people, let down her hair, break an alabaster jar of perfume, the most expensive you can probably find, and dump it on the feet of Jesus? And I did a little bit of digging with Mary of Bethany. And what I found is that she's only mentioned 3 times specifically in the Bible, Mary of Bethany. We have Mary of Bethany, we have Mary Magdalene, we have Mary the mother of Jesus, but Mary of Bethany is actually only mentioned 3 times. Can you guys say 3 times? 3 times. Why would she do this? She's only mentioned 3 times. She's mentioned here in John chapter 12. She's mentioned in John chapter 11, the chapter right before. And then she's also mentioned in Luke chapter 10. So John chapter 12, John chapter 11, Luke chapter 10. Now, in John chapter 11, we see that what happened was that Mary and Martha had a brother named Lazarus. Like, we kind of talked about him for a moment before. And Lazarus was sick. And so Mary and Martha, the sisters, sent for Jesus. Jesus was not very far away. He was just a couple miles away, but it took him 2 days to respond. You know? I don't know if you guys ever feel like that before. Like sometimes I feel like God's timing is definitely not my timing. Like, when I want God to move and I want God to do something powerful and I want him to, like, I want it now. I want the blessing now. I want the hope now. I want the joy now. I want the patience now. I want the goodness now. I want the blessing now. I want the money now. I want the jet ski now. I like, you know, I want all the things now, right? Like, I want all the things and I want them now. But Jesus, he was only a mile and a half, less than 2 miles away. It takes him 2 days to respond. And when he comes, when he finally comes and responds, he goes and he talks to the sisters. And by this time, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, okay? 4 days, that's a long time to be dead. In fact, a minute's a long time to be dead, but 4 days is a long time to be dead. And when he speaks to the sisters, when he speaks to Martha and Mary, Mary is upset and she's troubled and she's like, if you would have been here earlier, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus had such a strong connection with Mary, you can read about it in the text, that it says that his spirit was deeply moved and Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept in John chapter 11, verse 35. Which always reminds me that even if God knows the outcome of what's going to happen in our lives, he can still empathize with our weakness, right? Like, even if you're going through something difficult or disturbing or hard or challenging or whatever it might be, God still, even though he knows the outcome, he still empathizes with us and he still feels what we feel and he still understands what we, like, he is fully God, but also he's fully human. He is fully divine, but he's also fully human. What's a divine? You know what I'm saying? Like he can feel and he can understand and he knows what we're going through. And so Jesus was, his heart was troubled. Jesus wept and he said, listen, this isn't, like, show me, take me to the tomb. And so they take him to the tomb and Jesus speaks and he says, Lazarus, although you've been dead for 4 days, Lazarus, come forth. You know, it's like, man. And Lazarus came out of the tomb with his bandages still on him, with his tomb clothes still on him, with his wrappings still on him. And, so why would Mary of Bethany do this extravagant thing to Jesus? I think she knew the life-giving power that only Jesus can bring. I don't know if you realize this, but John chapter 11 is a great story, but it's a story that's a foreshadowing of something that's going to happen later. It's a foreshadowing of God, of Jesus bringing life to our death. You know what I'm talking about? Like, some of you here this morning, maybe you've been here for a while and you feel like you've been living in death. You feel like you've been going your own way. You feel like you've been struggling with your things. You feel like you've been wrestling with your demons, whatever it might be. Jesus came to bring freedom. Jesus came to bring life. He came to bring life, and he came to bring life more abundantly. I love what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, for as for you, and Paul is talking, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Praise the Lord. I admit it. I'm a sinner. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst sinner. I'm a terrible sinner. I mess up every single day. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And guess what? Guys, we are all terminal. We're all eventually going to die, which is sad. We're going to die, and we're going to meet our maker someday. Praise the Lord. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited about seeing him. But he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air and of the spirit that is work and those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, And I thank the Lord that he's merciful. Made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. And he made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. In 1 Corinthians, it speaks it much more directly. It says, for it's by Adam. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, he said, For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive again. He gives us new life here and now, wiping away our past sin and shame and providing spiritual life and a future for us. As you said earlier in the book of John, he said, I am the vine, and you're the branches. She understood the life-giving power of Jesus. I wonder, man, it was a foreshadowing, and I wonder, do we know the life-giving power that's in Jesus? We can look around, we can see all the death and the decay, we can see what sin is doing and how it's corrupting our society and how it's corrupting our city and how it's corrupting sometimes even our family. We can see how it's doing all these destructive things. Man, the life-giving power of Jesus. She understood the life-giving power of Jesus. She'd experienced it firsthand. And God today wants to give us his life-giving power as well. The other time that Mary is mentioned, and again, I wonder, like, why did she do this extravagant thing for Jesus? The other time that she's mentioned is in Luke chapter 10. You might know the story, but Jesus and his disciples were coming to Martha's house, and they arrived at Martha's house, and Martha is running around preparing, and she's cleaning, and she's getting the food ready, and what do you do when people come and visit? You pick up under the, I don't know, clean the couch. I don't know. Aaron does the cleaning before I get there. You make the food, and you clean the, you clean the oven, and you clean up on top of the refrigerator. That becomes a storage spot, and you vacuum and all those other things, yes. And so she's doing all these things. And while Martha is preparing, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's listening to his teaching, and she's taking the things that he said to heart. Martha is distracted, and she comes up to Mary, and she's like, hey, Jesus. She comes up to Jesus like, Jesus, can you tell her to help me, please? I mean, I'm doing all this stuff, and she's not doing anything, and this is what Jesus says to her. He says in Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, he says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Almost like Mary understood the significance of the moment. She understood the life-giving power of Jesus, but I think she also understood the significance of the moment. This was a very significant moment. It's almost like there's this parable where Jesus was speaking of the kingdom of God. And he's speaking to his disciples and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. So he's digging in a field. He finds a massive treasure. He's like, oh my goodness, look what I found. I found something exciting. Oh my goodness, have you guys watched that show on Hulu called Found, where they find like weird things and they bring them before appraisers and they're like, sir, this is actually a rare treasure from this pirate from 400 years ago. Sir, this is actually just a piece of mud that that's been fossilized, you know. And it's like, but here's this guy, and he's this man. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's been hidden in a field. And when the man found it, I found it. He hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all that he had and then bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had and he bought it. I think she truly understood the significance of the moment. She understood the life-giving power of Jesus, but she understood the significance of this moment. Do you understand the significance of this moment? Do you know that Jesus is available for you today? Salvation is here. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Lord has a call and a plan and a purpose for your life today. Do you understand the significance of the moment? We can be so distracted. We can be distracted by the things that we want to do. We can be distracted by trying to achieve and trying to achieve and trying to reach out and trying to earn and trying to build our kingdoms and trying to place our hopes and our hearts and our bank accounts or whatever it might be. But do we understand the significance of the moment? She understood it so much that she's like, you know what, I'm going to give it all away. I'm going to take this thing that I think is so valuable to me, this thing that I've been holding on to, this thing that probably took me forever to buy and purchase. I mean, a year's worth of wages. Think about how difficult it would have been for her to save up and save up and save up for. And finally, she's able to purchase it. And like maybe people come over to the house and she's like, do you see what that is over there? That's my alabaster jar of perfume. That cost me an entire year's worth of wages. Man, I put a lot of hopes into that. I put a lot of, sweat equity into that. And if you'd like to just take a little sniff, I'll take off the nozzle and you can just, oh, that's enough. You know, it's like, but oh my goodness, it's like she understood the significance of who Jesus was so much that she took that thing that she prized so much and was willing to break it and set it at the feet of Jesus and give it all to him. You know? And sometimes, man, sometimes it's like we have to be broken. We have to set down our pride. We have to get hit in the head with a hose. We have to get hosed, as Paul said. We have to understand the significance of the moment. Life comes from him, and this is the moment, you know? And what's wild is when we do that, we break it and we set it at Jesus' feet. Says that the fragrance of the perfume filled the room, right? And not everyone's going to understand you being broken, you know? In fact, sometimes people might think that you're silly. People might think that you're foolish when the fragrance fills the room. You know, it's crazy because even one of the 12 disciples, Judas, was like, you know what, this is not good. This should have been used to sold and given to the poor. But when you understand that Jesus brings life, and when you understand the significance of the moment, that Jesus came and he died and he rose again and he's offering a new life to you. Laying that thing down that you've been holding on to will fail in comparison to following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, today I just pray over this church, the church, these people that you've brought together for such a time as this, God. May I just pray that your Spirit will go out and speak. Man, maybe there's some things in our life that have been bringing death. Maybe we've been living in death for a while. Maybe we're starting to stink. And God, I just pray right now that you'll remind us that you bring life. And you bring life abundantly. I pray that you remind us that, man, you are the vine and we are the branches. And apart from you, man, we're not going to go anywhere. But you bring life. But also today, God, I pray that we will just remember the significance of the moment. Man, this is a significant moment where you're in our presence. In fact, in Scripture it says where two or three are gathered, you're here in our midst. God, you're here in our midst this morning. And man, may we understand the significance of the moment. And maybe we've been holding on to things. Maybe we've been cherishing things. Maybe we've been keeping something in the corner of our house that we can brag about or have pride in. And God, I pray right now that you'll humble us and that we can set whatever that thing is down at the foot of the cross, knowing that you bring life and knowing that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Please minister to us as we sing this song one last time in your holy name.